by way of opening, I've never felt to be prepared, but have always felt the need to be prepared. It is with great fear and trembling that I stand here before God's wives and before I go further now, I would feel that I would have no modesty left within me if any at all were I to fail to pay my respect at this moment to your former pastor, Elder Bellows, a man whom God so richly endowed with wisdom, strength, and ability to go among his people, comforting them, fill his heart and tongue with truth. I fear that it be hard to find his equal. I'm thankful for the time that the Lord did bless me to meet him. It seems these words, 534, page 212, is in my mind. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. Do thou my sin subdue, thy sovereign love make known. The spirit of my mind renew, and save me in thy Son. Let me attest thy power, and let me thy goodness prove, till my full soul can hold no more of everlasting love. Thank someone for it.
Oh.
righteous and holy art thou. Unto thee, O Lord, we do trust. I do humbly beg that thou would grant us hearts with which to beg unto thee for thy mercy. O God, we realize that we are but worms of the dust in our feelings. Yet thanking thee, dear Lord, for that precious and wonderful hope that thou hast given us according to thy rich mercy and grace. O Lord, we do desire this good morning of thy time. Let it be in thy providential will that thou mightest be pleased to lift our minds from the vain and perishable things of time and center them upon the heaven and divine things of Jesus Christ, thy Son. O God, we realize our insufficiency, realize our dependency upon thee. Merciful God, grant us that we might feel thy glorified presence with us. That we might feel, O God, that thou art holy and righteous, made to declare how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Dear Lord, we do humbly thank thee. We trust for this sweet, wonderful privilege and for that wonderful love by which we hope we are drawn again to this place. At the feet of each other, desiring, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, thou hast been so wonderfully good and kind to us. Thy mercies upon us, O Lord, are as the sands of the seashore and has reached far, never ending. Lord, we do thank thee and trust we do that thou hast ever smiled down upon thy children with love. Thou hast loved them with a love that has no beginning, an everlasting love that has no end. Dear Lord, we do humbly beg, we trust, that thou would ever keep us pressing on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. That we might continually, dear Lord, to rejoice in thy bountiful mercy, for the sweetness and comfort of fellowship, O Lord, one with another. Grant, dear Lord, that we might continue to be at the feet of each other, esteeming each other greater than ourselves. Lord, we beg that thou would comfort thy dear children wherever they may be. Though they may seem to be all alone and far away, deserted by mankind, may they feel, O God, that thou art with them. Thou art their morning star. O God, we beg that thou would smile down upon this wonderful planting here, as thou hast so richly done in the past. Grant, dear Lord, that she might feel and continue to manifest that wonderful love that thou hast planted and instilled in her. Dear Lord, we beg that thou would give and grant in each and every one hearts with which to beg unto thee for mercy for thy dear children. O merciful God, for the servants that thou hast sent to declare the wonderful riches of thy Son, the victories that he has granted unto them. We beg that thou would bridle their tongues with truth. Grant unto them, O God, sufficient strength that they might declare the glories of thy love, that will comfort and edify thy dear children. Lord, we beg that thou would watch over thy children everywhere in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And as it pleases thee, O God, we beg and desire to thank thee that thou hast added to thy church such as thou would have. O dear Lord, and thou shalt continue according to thy rich and divine purposes. Merciful Lord, we beg that thou would comfort the feeble, those that are sorrowful, the heavy hearted, those that are weak and heavy laden. Might they feel that the Lord is their shepherd, that they shall not want. That, O Lord, might they be in the hour of thy good pleasure blessed to lie down in the pasture and receive rest. Dear Lord, we realize that we're not heard for our much speaking, for thou dost know the contents of our hearts, our thoughts before we think them. O dear Lord, when it pleases thee, serve thyself with us in this world no more. We beg, dear Lord, that thou would be with us in the dark hour of death, that to each of thy children it might appear the brightest morning, that they may be blessed to lie down in peace with thee and all just men. Lord, we beg that thou would watch over our sleeping dust, and on the morning of the resurrection, may we be among that great and glorified number that should be called, fashioned like an unknown glorious body, born home to thee upon the pillions of thy love. There will we be able to worship thee, praise thee, God the Father, God the Son, and the ever-blessed Spirit, the world that has no end. These, Lord, we hope to beg to thee through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen.
I'm glad to be able to be with you again. I was sorry indeed to hear of your pastor's passing. For the elder and me have been very close friends for a great number of years. But the ways of God are not our ways, and we hope that he's at rest, having not so very many years serving in the ministry, but very comforting. I have thought a little since coming into the church house today of a scripture that is found way back in Deuteronomy. No doubt you have heard it before, maybe heard me speak from it before. servants, it is an easy matter to speak of the wonderful things of God. But seemingly at times when he withholds from us, and as I have often said, when Weaver gets to preaching, it don't do him any good, nor don't do you any good. And let us hope, and I ask an interest in your prayers for a short time, that I might be able to try to tell just a little of this wonderful God and the ways in which he has ordained and declared that things must come to pass. In this four part of this chapter, he says first, this is Moses talking or writing by inspiration. He says, to give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And he also says, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. First, we divide the heavens and the earth. I believe that all of the scriptures that are recorded belongs to the heavens. It is not according to nature. It is something that man cannot attain to of himself. Life, which precedes all action, is the first requirement, and until the Lord sees fit to enlighten us, or as the apostle has it, that we are born again or quickened by the grace of God, we know nothing about these things of God. But when he is pleased to write his law in our minds, we have something to think about. And when he places them in our hearts, there is an incentive there for the prayer to carry out that which God has worked in. Let me digress a little bit and speak of the Apostle Paul. And I want to illustrate this when he writes to the Philippians, I believe it is, and tells them to work out your own salvation. I remember when a boy in our country up there in Ohio, there was plenty of board fences in them days. And in the 2 miles and a half that I had to travel to get to the town, there was two different places on that board fence where these words were recorded. Work out your own salvation with ditto marks each end. And that was put there not explaining the apostles' work, but it was put there for to deceive. I don't suppose who put it there had any idea of the deception. But it was put there upon the fence to catch your eye, to tell you that it depended upon you to do it all. All you had to do was to work out your own salvation. Like as we hear many times, and I've heard it since, that all you have to do is to present yourself to him. Come to this place, this body, this church, and the mourner's bench, and cry to him. That's all you need to do. In other words, were we to explain it a little better, that you have in yourself the power to receive or to reject. Well, they do not know it, but they're granting to mortal man more power than the Almighty God. For if I can receive or reject, think of it, brother. Just a little that I might speak about in the way that the Apostle Paul used those words. He was to this church, this body, Philippi. I don't know how long he'd been there, but he was there some time, and then he went away on his journey. Then he comes back. And you know, when he comes back, he greets the brethren. They had remained steadfastly in the faith. They were the same when he comes back. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, that ye may be harmed, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, shining as lights in the world. Tell you, my brethren, that when the Almighty God works in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure, there's something more to it than the words upon the fence. What feeling has come over you? As I'm often thought, and sometimes I've said, as I stand on this holy ground, with the ability that the Lord has given me, and how my knees tremble and how I shake, just as much as I did many, many years ago, when the Lord is working in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Now the heavens understand this, but the earth does not. What do you mean to tell me that anyone can't find God? No, that's what I told you. And I've often said, I don't believe in this getting religion. No, I don't believe. But there's such a thing as religion getting new. It seems to take hold. And when one is put into the position that Jeremiah was when he was just a small boy, when the Lord appeared unto him and told say foolishness to that, but it's not foolishness to the heavens. They understand it. Who thou camest from the womb, I knew thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. God speaks, you know. And thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, if you've got more power than he has, you won't go. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling as Almighty God works in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. The scripture is written for the benefit of the heavens. As we divide the world into two classes and only two, the saved, the elected, and those that are not saved. To them that are saved, it appears as a mercy to them. And on the other hand, it's the justice of Almighty God who can do no wrong. That from the very annals of eternity he has declared and wrote in his book that all shall hear me. They shall come from the north, the east, the south, and the west, and sit down with Jacob. They are my people. I have formed them for myself. They shall show forth my praise to the heavens. Hear, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. You know what the requirement of a minister is under the new dispensation? And there's only one thing to preach. And that is to preach Christ and him crucified. And they would tell you today, as I said then, foolishness. Is that all? That's all. It was under the world, the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness then. And it is the same down to the present time. It is foolishness to them today. I'll probably get onto this vein of thought a little later in this subject. Hear, O earth, the word. It seemed as though I could take the heavens for an instant and speak of David when he viewed a beautiful picture, I suppose it was in the evening, when he saw the great canopy above him and declared that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, I believe that the heavens know something about that. And of course the earth, in a way, knows something about it. They know, or they feel that there's something greater than me. And more likely will say someday, I'm going to join in with them people. You can tell the world and explain to them, there's one thing that I've often thought of. Now you can read in your almanac that at a certain time, a certain place, there'll be an eclipse of the sun. Does that mean anything to you? Well, it does to me. I remember had said that there'd be an eclipse of the sun, about total, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So my wife and me, we drove way out in the country to a brother's home, stayed out there for dinner. We had some films with us, and we went out with the intention of looking at that eclipse. You know, you have to have something, smoked glass or something, to look through. Well, I had confidence that it would come to pass at this hour. And sure enough, at the time, the place where I was, there the sun began to be covered up. And we watched and we watched. It was 97% at that place. And when it finally was at its best, it was just a little streak of light left. What does that show, or what does that prove? Well, I'm telling you what the earth has figured out. That planet going in that direction at a certain speed or rate. The earth upon which we rest, turning on its axis. The sun at a certain position, by figure, that specified time to the minute, it will be viewed in the city of Washington, D.C. It will not be visible way off in the northwest or in other countries, but here. The position of these bodies and the earth upon which we live is turned in the exact place that man has figured out the time to the minute, the time it lasts, and when it will pass over. How in the world does he do it? There is a picture there that the movement of the bodies of stars and the moon and the earth, controlled by a perfect mechanism, year after year, season after season, that man can figure this exactness of God. Think of it. We have nothing in this life. Some things we call perfect, but your eyes have never looked upon perfection. You have never saw God at any time. You have got His presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Ghost, or Spirit in you, but you have never saw Him. What the Scriptures have said about Him, corresponding to what the Holy Ghost has showed you, corroborates together. And when we think about the perfection of Almighty God, we are too little to fight about it. Yet we may talk to the earth along these lines. He wants the earth to hear and to show and to prove these things. But it's the heavens, it's the people whom God has called, are the ones that we're interested in the church of God which is here among us. I do not believe that our eyes can look upon the church of God. I don't believe our natural eyes will ever saw it. But we, by faith, as we travel through these globe zones of sorrow, have inherited the earth in that we have taken comfort and pleasure in amongst this people where my best friend dwells and where God my Savior reigns. It is in this secret meeting between as we go into our closets, wherein all of the outside is shut off, and there in that holy place with only God and me, where you can pour out your souls unto Him. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why didst Thou, according to Thy pleasure, why didst Thou show me these things? While many, many would laugh and scoff at the very idea and would sooner follow the world in the way of least resistance, they know nothing about Him. But when He has given this life, when He dwells within your heart, when He tells you that He knows you better than you know yourself, that is the prayer of the Christian. Trembling and in fear as we come unto the church of God. He says that my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. A dozen or maybe 12 or 15 years ago, I traveled in the summertime to New York and Pennsylvania, New Jersey and Virginia. It was that summer that we was all burnt out, as the saying is. Why, the people up in New York said that's the driest they ever had it, and there couldn't be no place drier than us. In Pennsylvania and down here in Kentucky, where I was, oh, everything is burnt up. The old hillsides there in Kentucky that was covered with grass was all dead, they're all brown. All dead. Well, I told one fellow, I said, "Doll, don't be discouraged. The Lord knows what's best." Long in that fall, there came a series of rain. And after a while, those hillsides, we'd see a little green start up here and there and there. The water that fell upon them or fell where there was life, it began to grow. But upon the dead grass, it produced a rot. That was showed to me at one time. And I'll tell you, there was a whole system contained there in that grass. You know, man said it's a grass withered from far places. whether he has given life for this life in the creature. Oh, how we do spring up. How we do live again. How we long to hear him talk. It is the life that is interesting to us. And it is the heavens that have this life. And it is the heavens that God has given this life. That the salvation of every child of God is by his grace. Whose faith not of themselves, it's a gift of God. These things are put down here in the Bible that we with patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we read, and when the world or the earth looks upon them and don't believe them, they can't understand them, and the mysteries of God to his people, a little is revealed here and there, right? Not to anyone is it given all, but here a little and there a little. And I believe before the end of time that his watchman upon the walls of Zion will have spoken it all completely. One man couldn't stand it to know it all. You know, amongst those that are upon the walls of Zion that God has set there, they can't no more quit preaching. No, they can't commence. They can't quit. There's no discharge in this war. I've been told many times lately, well, you foolish man, why don't you quit? You've done enough. If they know that he's been trying to quit for 50 years, still at it. Do I get disgusted? Why, of course I do. I'm just as human as anybody else. I get discouraged and think I'll won't ever go again, won't ever preach again. I remember when my first wife died. After a long illness, I'd give up. No, I won't try it anymore. I've preached long enough then. You know, the Elder Lefferts, for one, made fun of me. Elder Rustin, from over in Canada, he said, "What's the matter with you, George?" He said, "You've got a long life before you yet." He says, "You ain't going to lay down and quit now." He says, "You can't do that." He says, "You might think so, but you'll find out you can't." Well, I started out. And I expect I have done more talking, preaching since then than I did for a greater period before then. So there's no discharge in this war. The Lord can uphold one, give him the ability, and he placed them on the walls of Zion. He makes no mistake. And he puts no one there but what will carry out his own undisturbed affairs in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Now just we imagine what I was talking about a little bit ago. Just imagine we're all grass, as it says we are. Not all of us have life. when there's a heavy dew, things have got to be right for a dew. It's got to be quiet, and it's a part of the night. It kind of sneaks in, as the saying is, and does its work unbeknown to us. Just be like the dew, as a small rain upon a tender herb. Ah, the little tender herbs, a gushy rain would wash it out. As a small rain upon a tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, wherever there is life, there'll be a springing up by the everlasting gospel of the Son of God, who tread the winepress alone for you and me, for what we profess to be, if he has saved us by his grace and quickened us by his Spirit, if we are kept according, as Peter says, kept according to the promise of God, or kept by the power of God, we need not fear. He was running all things, and sometimes I can think or imagine in my mind of this world that has traveled, this number of years that man has been upon it. In the old dispensation, when it settled down to the time of Christ, on to the life and to the resurrection of Christ, on and on until you and me will be taken and placed in the silent city of the dead, and there, in a measure, forgotten by the world, but there is one that will not forget. Like the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had to make. When it was told him how and where and just how big and how so forth it was made, it means something to the heavens. You know that cast, that wood or chest or whatever you call it? The Ark of the Testament that was carried around by Israel. It seemed as though the world knew something about it. They feared it. And they thought that was the reason why Israel could gain in the battle. And they made up their mind that they would capture it. Now, what was that made for? That cast was made to contain the laws of God. In it was found the rod of Moses, which budded eternal life, and the manna, which God gave to Israel to sustain their life. Now then, does that mean anything to you? Yes, I think it does. For instance, take yourself for an example. You're nothing but a poor old sinner. The wood. And you are covered inside and outside with gold. And you are made a purpose to contain the laws of God. As I quoted a while ago. When God says, quoted by the Apostle Paul and also in Jeremiah, But after those days, saith God, that's God speaking, I'll make a new agreement. No, it's called a covenant, which is the same to me, with the house of Israel and Judah after those days. Not according to that old covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. But this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith God. I will put my law in their minds, and in their hearts will I write them. Now, if we cannot feel this inwriting and this law, we are not able to preach, we are not able to hear, we cannot pray. It's just that serious with each one of us. But when he has placed them in our hearts, like the laws in that cask, and he put a top upon it of solid gold, and the two cherubims of beaten work on top of it. And there above is where the light comes, and between the cherubims is where he says, I'll commune with you. Each one is interested in that. And you know, in the side of that ark, there was rings cast for to hold a stave on each side. That was to carry it here and there. Well, how does that do? Well, don't you know, I believe with the child of God, he's just as helpless to go here or there, except for the love of God which corresponds to them staves in the side. He carries it. And he said, I think, to Moses, or one of the prophets has said it, that when thou wert young, thou went about wherever thou desired. But when thou shalt become old, thou shalt stretch forth thy arms, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. There was something in regard to this here ark, Ark of Covenant, that the world saw, and the world hated, and the world was afraid, and we'll call it the Word of God. But the Philistines had an idea that was what produced the power in the battles that they had. And they said to one another, let's go and capture that ark and bring it in to us, and it'll bring us good luck, as they call it. In the most terrible fight that they had, they captured that ark and took it back into the strange, to the Philistine camp. But look what it produced. Look what it produced. When the word of God came amongst those that knew not God, it produced death, trials, and trouble. So these people that had it here, they ship it over to that other place. Want to get rid of it. Over there, it's the same thing. And they got afraid of it. What do we do with it now we got it? You wouldn't think that anybody that worshiped God would want to get rid of the Word of God. But it seemed that was the case there. They want to get rid of it. Well, therefore, it was carried about several different places. And sickness and trials hit it everywhere. Well, they said, we've got to get rid of it. And how? Well, but when he had everything in readiness to go, by all means, they wouldn't have went anywhere. The cow wouldn't have left her calf born back there in that shed. No. But when everything was ready, they went for themselves down across the field right back to the land of Israel. They lowed along the way. Well, I thought sometimes typifies the ministry. He goes here and there and often leaves the calf shut up at home. He goes lowing or bawling, but he goes. And he carries the ox. They had a great rejoicing amongst the Philistines when they saw the word of God going away from them. Great rejoicing. And when Israel saw it coming, they had a jollification again. And they killed the oxen, the cows, and for sacrifice. And it had come back home, they said, now, isn't it one of the greatest things in speaking of these little bodies or churches